2 Timothy chapter 3, and I just really, really want to, I can't tell you how this message, I almost decided to wait and preach this message on a Sunday morning when more people are here, but it seemed like tonight's the night, and I'm not going to do, I know before I start, I'm not going to do a real great job on this, but I hope and pray to God tonight that this message tonight will just make a difference in somebody's family and somebody's children in the years to come. I want to start reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Boy, we're here, ain't we? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I'll tell you what, I just happened to check in the motel up there in North Missouri the other night, and this Keith Olbermann was on, and I'll tell you what, me and him like got in a fight over the TV. I never heard such a godless, spewing out, hate Christian, hating guy on the news in my life. He absolutely got on TV and said, you bunch of onward Christian soldier Christians out there, boy, I mean, he's telling us your days are over in this nation. And that's right, that's what he thinks. I never saw such, hater, despisers of those that are good. It's really there. Verse number 4, traitors. And that's what, as far as I'm concerned, anybody that doesn't favor Christianity in this country is a traitor. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, what they'll say is, this is what I just got through reading you as an example of that. The Lutheran Synod has a form of godliness, but they've denied the power thereof. In other words, they talk all about it, but they don't have no power over them. They read their Bible, but don't have no effect on life. And if you're not careful, you and I'll do that ourselves. We'll say, well, I believe the Bible, but when it comes down to a real situation, practical situation, we're going to do what we're going to do anyway. And if you do that, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. You say, well, yeah, but the Bible doesn't tell me what to do in every situation. It is not the one thing you want to get settled, that this Bible is the supreme authority of faith and practice for every issue of life and every area of life. It has the final say. Truth about it is, you're going to stand in judgment. When you do, this is going to be it right here. Just we'll get used to it now. Anyway, I want to keep reading before we get to preaching. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Tremendous, tremendous truth there for fathers and mothers concerning your daughters and your sons. You really ought to study that passage of Scripture. Verse number 7, ever learning, ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse number 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds. You've got to realize there are men who have corrupt minds. Corrupt minds. And they don't have no time for the truth. They hate the truth. And they're reprobate concerning the faith. That means they think upside down. And that's what this, and it's sickening that a whole group of people, majority of these people, would vote for that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you what that denomination is full of. It's full of people that are reprobates running the show. Their minds are upside down. Reprobate means you think opposite of God. You think right's wrong and wrong's right, and you're just totally upside down. And you'd have to do that. I mean, who in the world, here, Bible's not ambiguous. Bible's not cloudy about that subject. Thou shalt not steal means thou shalt not steal. It's not cloudy. Don't need a theologian to understand that stuff. They're just reprobate, plain and simple. And this whole chapter is talking about a day of apostasy that's coming. Now, we're entering into that day of apostasy strongly. I mean, it's in our generation. Now, what I want to preach tonight is how to raise your children, how to successfully raise children in perilous times. And I'll tell you something, this is heavy on my heart. I've been meditating on this, thinking about this. What if I was 22, 25, 28? I'll tell you, we was down at Silver Dollar City yesterday night. I couldn't have walked through that town, and a member of my kids were just, it was me leading these little boys around, little girls around, and wanting to ride the rides instead of my grandchildren and my children. I'll tell you, life goes by just like that. And I asked Ben, I said, you remember when we got stuck in that toboggan up there and the water's all coming up? We're stuck. We used to take them down after everybody else went to school. Boy, if you talk about, they could just run up and down them rides. They didn't have to wait in no lines, amen. Homeschooling's wonderful, amen. You get to ride all the rides all the time. And we got, and I thought, man, what happened to the time? It went so fast. And I got to think about this. Boy, what if I was a young parent now? Well, I'll say, first of all, God will give grace to raise children this day. And He gave you children. He sent them. Don't you worry about it. God will give you grace to raise them. But there's something in this chapter that's going to give us the secret how to raise children in perilous apostate times. And when I got a hold of this, when the Holy Ghost grabbed this in my heart, I said, good man, living, there it is. There it is. All right. Let's continue. Verse number 9. But they shall proceed no farther, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, help me to preach for your glory and these folks is good. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I want to key down the verse. God, I believe God gave me an answer to it, something that I have thought about. How to raise children in perilous times is in verse number 15. The answer is laying right there in black and white in front of you. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You and I are not living in the 1700s. We're not living in the 1800s. Neither are we living in the early 1900s. We're living in a time of unbelievable last days manifestation. A lot of good things. We've got a TV came in mostly like the late 40s, 1950s, but TV changed the world forever. Radio. Now we got cell phones and text messaging and, I mean, internet. I mean, this isn't like a 400 or 500-year-old thing. This stuff's just pretty new. All of us new in my generation. My mom and dad didn't have a TV, I bet you, before I was born. Did you? 53? 56. So I'd have been 3 years old. You think about that. So this is really kind of a new deal. You're right here, this generation. Think about when Jesus said this generation. We talked about the last generation. And I tell you what, I'm saying to myself, I don't know how you can raise a Christian family and be inundated with all the stuff the world's throwing at you all the time. How you can do it. Now, I believe the first thing you've got to do is make up your mind as parents that there's some things not going to go on in our home. And I would say to you that that TV has to absolutely, if you're going to have one, it has to absolutely be under control. And the Bible will say something further. There's a lot of, quote, innocent TV that will rob your child from being able to stand against the onslaught of hell in this generation. If Satan can't get your kids to watch, if he can't get you to allow your kids to watch MTV and that kind of trash out of hell, and all this filth and corruption and garbage, he might get them just to waste their whole life watching Andy Griffith. I love Andy Griffith's show. I think Barney Fife's best actor ever was on American screen. No, period. I mean, as far as what I perceive as somebody who can honestly climb inside a character and do it. But you know something? If we're not careful, we spend our life doing stuff that robs us from really getting a hold of what we could have got a hold of that would have protected our children from being destroyed by this world. And, you know, somebody has said amusements means ah, no, and muse, which is to think. So you just don't think. You just sit there and it just pours in. And a child can get to where they just learn to go in and watch Howdy Doody. And you say, Reggie, is there just nothing we can watch? And it's not that. But God's been dealing with me about this. You know, you can just get robbed by innocent things that are not so bad, that really amuse us, that we enjoy. And here's what I'm telling you. I don't care if your kids watch Andy Griffith, as long as they're reading the Bible twice as much. Okay? I don't mind them having a nice TV show that maybe you bought, and I don't think you can turn the TV loose. I don't think you can turn the TV loose. I think you've got to know what you're watching. Okay? But what I'm saying is that if you let your kids watch Andy Griffith, I'm trying to think of some other shows. What's some other? Huh? Bonanza? Matt Dillon? Yeah. Kitty, she's a barroom hussy. But if we're not careful, the first thing we know, we think these things are innocent, but it's not that they're just all this horrible stuff. They're good old what we think, innocent stuff. But they took the place of that which could have protected our children later in when they're 16 and 18 and 20 and 30 and 35 years old. They've been amused instead of being filled with the wisdom of God from His Word, and they don't know how to handle life's troubles when they come. And that from a child, now look at this, how to raise a child, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Now God says that from a child, that little phrase, from a child, you know what that means? From infancy on. Leaving infancy on. What that, you check it out. And it, from a child, it, in fact it is, I'll give you some verses pretty soon, but it says, from known, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. You know what Paul is saying? He's saying, Timothy, you have a special blessing that from a child you have been, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You've known the Holy Scriptures. He said, since you were just past infancy, somebody introduced you to the Scriptures. Now I want to get to the cut to the chase real quick tonight. I am preaching tonight to this end, that the mothers and fathers of this church begin, if you have not already, to make sure that your children know the Scriptures. That they don't know about Jesus, but they know Jesus. They don't know about the Bible. They don't know just Bible stories. If you're depending on this Christian school, or if you're depending on Sunday school here classes to make sure that your children know the Bible, you're badly mistaken. You're badly mistaken. The Bible's very clear that fathers are to teach their children. And that even, now, I'll give the first example. Did you know something about Timothy? Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Did you know that Timothy, I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. 2 Timothy 1, verse number 5. That Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, as I understand it. And there was a deal in there about the circumcision and so forth that Paul dealt with. You study him later on. Brother, I may be wrong that, but I think he was a half Jew and half Greek, if I'm not mistaken. Now, watch verse 5 of chapter 1. When I call to remembrance, he's talking to Timothy now, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. He said, this guy's got an unfeigned, that means real. It's not joke. It's not put on. It's not Sunday time. It's not stuff at church. This boy's real. Did you get it? He said, this boy's faith is real. It's not some popped up mom and daddy stuff that is in thee. He didn't say it's something Timothy had on the outside and, did while he's at church or did when he's around church folk. He said, this faith is in you. And here's, he said, which dwelt first where? In thy grandmother Lois. Now I'll tell you something. I want to drill it in you tonight. I believe that we have gave away somewhere in American history the whole concept of biblical patriarchy and biblical matriarchy. And by that I mean that if the Bible teaches anything else, to teach it unto thy sons and thy sons' sons, and it talks about even the third and fourth and fifth generation. And I made up my mind the other day. I had one of my grandsons sitting on my lap. I believe it was Heston. And while I had him sitting on my lap, the Lord just spoke to my heart. He said, Reggie, you have a very brief time to influence the minds of these grandchildren. So don't be playing howdy-doody with them. Love them. Have fun with them. But you talk to them about me. And you let their earliest memory of you be that you introduced them. You talked about the Lord to them. You sing songs of the Lord with these kids. And you talk about Christ to them. Mr. Well, first, I want to encourage the grandfathers and the grandmothers here. If you say, well, I can't be with them, write them. Write your grandsons. Write your granddaughters. You say, well, I don't care if you live in the same town. A letter will mingle your soul with the soul of that loved one. Tell them about Christ. Tell them, give them your testimony. Tell them about your struggles. Tell them about your failures. Tell them about the grace of God. Give them the Scriptures. He said, dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and what? Thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. This boy that's talking about over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, said, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. How did he get to know them? Well, I want to take you back to the Bible on a tour through. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I want to take you on a tour here about kids and teaching kids when they're little and the impact children can have when they're small. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 18. Now, you remember that Samuel had been prayed for by his mother Hannah. And Hannah said, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him to you. And Hannah didn't back out on her word. And I guarantee, I don't know, I wasn't there, but I can tell you this much. that she brought that boy to Eli and to serve the Lord and give him to the Lord like she promised, that boy had a reverence for God. And he had a respect for Almighty God. He had a respect for the Word of God, the people of God. Look at verse number 18 in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a what? Girded with a what? That's a different child. That's a different kind of growing up in the world, isn't it? You know, it didn't say he had a baseball bat in his hand, a basketball. Didn't say he had a fishing rod. Did you know that man saved his nation? That boy saved his nation. And if this nation is going to get saved from the wrath of God, going to have some kids growing up know God. Amen. Ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with linen and ephod. That boy had been taught the ways of God from a child, and God used him. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. There's a boy in this church that's named after this king. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, I'm not up here tonight preaching, trying to, you know, pound something in. I'm here tonight just trying to encourage us. I'm like every father, I guess, that ever walked in shoe leather. I can look back and say, oh, I wished I'd done better. But anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. How old? 8 years old. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't worry about the political winds. He didn't take a poll. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, buddy, there's something you ought to get a hold of. Where does the political spectrum want to drive you these days? To the left or to the right? Let me tell you something. The right's not always right in this country. You better be walking with God. What this nation really needs is a man who's walking with God. And who's not twisted and turned just by some political connection. Now look at verse number 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, watch this, underline in your Bible, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. Good land. What made an 8-year-old boy want to seek the God of his father? What had happened to him? Who influenced him to say, you know what? I'm not interested in everything else the Lord has to offer. I want to seek the Lord God of my father. By the way, David was a great or great-great-grandfather at this time in his life. Go to Psalms chapter 71. Psalms chapter 71. Verse number 17. Watch the cause and effect. Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my what? And here's the result. Hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. You know what? He knew the Word of God, so he had something to say. He knew the Word of God, so he had an answer to the issues of life. Go to Proverbs 8:17. Proverbs 8:17. I hear people say all the time, my land, how are you going to raise kids in this world now? How are you going to raise kids in this world now? I'll tell you how you're going to raise them. You're going to raise them knowing the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. They've got to know the Bible. 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 You've got to feed in the Bible. Feed in the Bible. Feed in the Bible. Feed in the Bible. Not books, but the Bible. Feed in the Bible. Chapter 8 and verse number 17, the Bible said, I love them that seek me, and those that seek me what? Early in life. Proverbs 22, verse number 6. Train up a child. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 1. Just right, but see in the last chapter in the book of Ecclesiastes. Everybody there say amen. Amen. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, whenever you get, I'll tell you, when you can't go like you used to want to go, and when you can't do the things you used to, God says, remember now in the days of thy youth, thy creator. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 9 and verse number 10. You ought to have this marked. Every mom and daddy ought to have this marked in the Bible. Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Think about that. Doctrine. Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. God says, you, while you're weaning them, you start teaching them knowledge of the Scripture. You start teaching them doctrine. You can talk to a child about sin and salvation and a Savior and right and wrong. You can talk to him about the Ten Commandments. They can have a knowledge of sin. Look at verse number 10. Here's how you do it. He tells you what to do in verse number 9, tells you how to do it in verse number 10. Are you interested? Here it is. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know what you do? Just over and over and over. You talk to that child, and that child can't even talk back to you, but he's perceiving you. He's listening, and his first learning, his first knowledge, his first, I mean, literally the first understanding he has can be the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. God said, just keep at it, line by line. Here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. You know what that means? Repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. You know why my dad can outfigure me with his brain than I can do on a calculator? It's because in his generation they did line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. You know why my wife's daddy could outfigure me in math? Well, and I have a calculator. It's because they did line upon line, precept upon precept. They had drills and they had drills and they drilled it and they drilled it and they drilled it until people learned it. And that's how you do it. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Somebody says, well, Jesus is our example in everything. Well, that's right. Old John the Baptist, too. Luke chapter 1, verse number 15. Old John the Baptist, the Bible said here, when he was announcing his birth, and we're talking about his conception and birth here, it said in verse number 15, Luke 1, 15, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Brother, I believe that you can so have God on your family and God on your home and God in your marriage and God in your life that the Holy Ghost of God can be dealing with that child while he's being carried in the womb of mother. And I believe there can be influences. If that child is heard beat, bop, bang, 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 and hollering and hooting around the house, you get ready to have a hollering and hooting kid. While you're carrying that child, he is being taught doctrine. He's being taught the principles of life in that home while he's being carried. She's being carried. And how much more when they come out of the womb and they're there in that home. God says, he said, listen, this child will be filled in the Holy Ghost and mother's womb. Go to chapter 2, verse number, Luke chapter 2, verse number 40. Talking about Jesus Christ. And the child grew and waxed what? Strong in spirit. Filled with what? And what? The grace of God was upon him. Man alive. You talk about a young person. You talk about example how we'll train our children. Training our children to grow, wax strong in spirit. Filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. You get me a boy like that, I tell you what he'll do. He'll know what he's dealing with quick. And he'll know how to handle it. He won't be sucked into every little thing going on. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and let's get on this thing. From a child, just out of infancy, God says, I want you to make them wise. He said, I want you to make them know the Holy Scriptures. He said, and from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Here's the deal. They have to know, your child needs to know the Holy Scriptures. He doesn't need to know about Howdy Doody. He doesn't need to know about Captain Kangaroo. He don't need to know about all that other junk. He needs to know the Holy Scriptures. He doesn't need to know who the big star is on the Cardinal baseball team. I'm sorry. He doesn't need to know who holds the world. He doesn't need to know about Tiger Woods. He don't need to know who holds the world's fishing record or who killed the biggest buck in the county. And there's nothing wrong with fishing, nothing wrong with hunting, nothing wrong with basketball, nothing wrong with baseball. But I'm telling you something, if your child is taught to esteem that to be the greatest thing, and that Scriptures is just something we tag on back here somewhere in life, don't get shocked when he leaves it and when he gets taken out by the world. God says that from a child thou hast known. Listen, we're not living in 1922. If your children are going to be saved from this untoward, godless, faithless, perverse generation, they're going to have to know the Bible. And that's the only thing I can tell you. If that don't fix it, I'm going home. We're out of here. I have nothing else to offer us. No hope. Have no hope to offer our families. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, who caused him to know the Holy Scriptures? I told you over there in 2 Timothy 1:5, his mother and grandmother on him. But I want to ask you another, who caused him to know they were holy? Now that's an important word in that scripture. That boy had been taught something, that this isn't just the Bible, this is the Holy Bible. This, see, holy means separated, special, set apart of God, set apart by God, for God. You see, you need to teach your child, you be careful when you touch the Bible. You be careful how you handle this book. This is the Word of God. This isn't a Sears and Roebuck catalog. You teach your kids that. I mean, you teach them. They don't tear a page out of this book. They don't just a little bitty mark around in this book here. You can mark in your Bible, but you better mark it reverentially. You better mark it studiously. But you teach them this is the Word of God. This, the heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. And this is the book of life, and you're going to, son, you're going to be judged out of this book someday. You're going to die someday, son, and you're going to face Almighty God. You're going to be judged out of this book. You need to know this book. It's a wonderful book. It's a book of life. It's not a book just of thou shalt not. It's a book of grace. It's a book of life. It's a book of a Savior. It's a book that'll tell you how to have a good marriage. It's a book that'll tell you how to raise your family. It's a book that'll tell you how to run your finances. It's a book that'll tell you how to deal with your neighbors and deal with your enemies and deal with your friends. It'll teach you everything you need to know about life. And by the way, the Bible said, watch this, that he giveth knowledge of witty inventions. What were they reading when they taught him this? At what level and subject or doctrine were they reading? He was brought to know. As I said, the first thing you need to do in raising your kids in this generation is establish the supreme authority of the Word of God. Psalms chapter 12, verse number 6 and 7, you don't turn it, says, the words of the Lord are pure words. I want you to turn there. That has become a special verse to me. Psalms chapter 12. I tell you, the thing that scares me tonight is what I'd have missed if I hadn't got saved and surrendered to preach. That's what scares me. None of you in this congregation, and not even my wife, knows the fullness of the life that God has given me in His Word. There's no way to describe it. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation over. You need to teach your kids that. Kids, the words of the Lord are pure words. You don't mess with them. They're God's Word. They're God's Word. I'll just insert this right here. I was having this for devotion last winter. And I'd been sitting at my kitchen table for lack of anything to do in life. I was sitting at my kitchen table last winter, drawing out a design for an outdoor wood furnace. And one day I had this devotion, and we had designed it, and we had started building them, and I thought, what am I going to call it? And I was reading my devotion, this verse said, the words of the Lord, pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. And just as quick as I read that furnace of earth, God said, there's a name for your furnace. We called our furnaces earth furnaces. And I have that on our invoices, and I have that on my website. And it's been one of the wildest rides I've ever been on in my life, the last 6-7 months, I'll be honest with you. But I knelt down in my shop. I said, God, I don't know how to weld, don't know how to do nothing. But if something was moving me about this whole thing, and I give that thing to God, and I will tell you this, that we sold furnaces in Washington, Vermont, Carolinas, Kentucky, Tennessee, Arkansas, Ohio, Indiana. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. And God kept saying, Reggie, if you honor my word, don't deviate, don't mess around, you follow my word. And don't get me wrong, I ain't getting rich. I ain't made a dime yet. Okay? You get in business, you don't look to make money for 3 or 4 years. That's being honest with you. It takes a long time to make money in business. But it's fun watching God do what He's doing. Amen? And I'll get off of that. John 17:70 says this. Jesus said, thy word is truth. You teach your kids that verse. John 17:70, thy word is truth. Period. Thy word is truth. You don't have to wonder about this Bible. You don't have to. You teach your kid an absolute, unconditional, surrendered faith to the Word of God that he can trust it. May not understand everything about it. May not be able to explain, son, this is the Bible. This is God's Word. It's holy. You don't have to worry about it. Tell him that. I want to ask you a question. It's just something. Don't raise no hands. How many of you have ever told your sons and daughters, son, daughter, this is the Bible, God's Word. If you ain't got no mistakes in it, God don't lie. You can always trust it. Don't ever wonder about it. This is God's Word. It has no mistakes in it. It's the truth. Absolute, eternal, forever truth. This is God's Word. Have you ever told? You're hoping I tell them that? You tell them that. It'll mean more to them. You tell them that. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to just turn forward just a few pages there past Hebrews there. Verses that teach your children. You say, what do I want to teach my kids? You teach them, first of all, the absolute supreme authority of the Bible. Because, see, even as a parent, you know where does your authority come from the parent? The government? No. Where does your authority as a parent come from? It comes from this book. God said that the parents are over the children. That the children ought to obey the parents. That's God-ordained authority. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. All flesh is grass, and all glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. Look at verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Teach your kids that. Kids, listen, everything you look in our house tonight, your bedroom and everything you've got, the car out there, everything, that building up there where we worship in, the town, I mean, everything is going to pass away, but this one book is never going to pass away. Love it. Read it. Know it. It's not going to pass away. This is all you've got to take with you when you go into eternity. So you establish the supreme authority of the Word of God. And then you know what you've got to do with the Bible? You've got to read it. I'm sorry. You have to just slow down a little bit. You have to read it. How are you going to teach what you don't know? How are you going to share with your children what you haven't read? I mean, I know this sounds so simple, but I'm sitting here at night in a conviction of my own life. I mean, you know, let's go, go, man, we got to go. No, we don't have to go. What we need to do is slow down and give God the first part of our day and the first part of our life and say, God, we're going to read your word as a family if we don't get anything else in this world done. You know what we think? Remember, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. We think that if we hustle out and go early and get out there on the job, we're going to make more money. You know what God is going to say? Just help yourself. And I will orchestrate your failure. I will orchestrate your failure. You think that you don't really have to put God first. I'm telling you tonight, God is God. He is first in everything. He demands the first of everything in our life. We set aside the first day of the week, the first part of our earnings, our increase. He says giving our firstborn children. He said the first of everything that we have and are goes to God. And we're supposed to give him the first part of our day, you know, even that. And God said, and we say, God, you know, and he says, I'll orchestrate your failure. You think you can go out there without me and you don't have to put me first? Help yourself. And that's this world. I would say that 98% of this world is going out there beating their brains out, trying to get it, when they'd be a lot better off. And their riches is back here just spending time with the Lord and getting in his word. And God would show them things out of his word, the wisdom and knowledge of how to live their life. But first, you've got to read the Bible. And I want to ask you a question. Now, let's get real personal. Don't raise your hands. You fathers, how many of you have a time when you're, or you men, how many of you are reading the word of God? Don't raise your hands. I just want you to ask yourself, am I reading the Word of God on a daily basis? So that in such a way I could share it with my children and talk to my children about it. Am I reading with my children? You know, if I would encourage you, if you're a father, I'd get your kids on your lap. I don't care, you say, they're just 6 months old, they're 2 months old, they're 12 months old. Set them on your lap, read the Word of God. Let their earliest memory be of sitting on your lap and you reading the Bible. Don't let their earliest memory be of you sitting there watching TV or a newspaper in front of your face. Read the Bible. You say, Reggie, you real serious about this kind of Christianity? I'm dead log serious about it. We're living in the third chapter of Timothy, the perilous times. You want to know how to raise your kids in this generation? You better be getting the Holy Scriptures into their mind and their heart. Read them. Second of all, explain them. You can ask my girls this. We read Philemon in our family Bible reading yesterday morning down at the motel. And we don't hit it every time. We're not no perfect family, okay? But we always try to be reading through the Bible. And Philemon is wonderful in the book. And you know, if we're not careful, you just read Philemon and say, oh, we got our Bible reading done. Now we can go to Silver Dollar City. If we're not careful, that's our attitude. Oh, God, we hope we can let's get our deal done. Let's get our devotion done. Let's get our Bible reading done. If you do that, it's the wrong attitude. It's the wrong spirit. God will not bless the Holy Ghost and say, just help yourself. But we just stopped a little bit, and I told him about how the Philemon is a picture of a lost man, and Paul is a picture of Christ, and Onesimus is a picture of God the Father. And it's got all the doctrines of the gospel and redemption and salvation in there. And it's the neatest book. It's one of the neatest books in the New Testament. And we talked about it. We're reading through Proverbs. Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. Discuss it. What's that mean to you? Apply that. And apply them. Don't just, you read them, you explain them, and you apply them. How does this, what's this mean when you go out here to work tomorrow? When it says, servants, obey your masters. What's that mean when you go out to work for that guy? What does it mean whenever it James, when it talks about, talking about the masters not paying their servants the money they ought to pay them and starving them to death in their wages? What's that mean? How does that apply? When you read it, apply it. When you read it, apply it. And then fifthly, expect and demand a response from them. Expect it. Make it exciting. I'm going to tell you something. Dullsville impresses nobody. Be enthused about it. Be enthused about it. Be excited about the Word of God. I'll tell you this right now. If a daddy's enthused about the Bible, his boys will be enthused about the Bible. If a mama's enthused about it, her daughters will be enthused about the Bible. You've got to be enthused about it. You've got to be real in your heart and your life. It cannot be just a duty. Now, I'm telling you, how many in here likes beans and cornbread? Amen? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Beans and cornbread, if you eat it 5 days a week, sometimes, there's just a, I don't just jump at, oh, goody, 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 I got post-toasties this morning. But I'm going to eat something, so I got sustenance. It can't always be fun and games and all that stuff, but it can't always be exciting. Sometimes you just do it because you need to. And then, as I said, not only do that, but keep the child from evil communications. The Bible said, stay away from that evil communication, that TV, that music, the wrong friends and all that stuff. The Bible said, I would have you simple concerning evil. Your child does not need to know about every murder going on in this country. Your child does not need to know about every low-down, stinking, filthy, nasty, vile thing going on in this nation. They're better off not knowing about it. They don't need to know everything going on. They don't need to see all the nastiness. They need to see wholesome, godly, good things going on. Amen? And then, I'll say this to you, make scripture memorization part of their education. Absolutely. Assign your children to memorize Psalms chapter 23. Memorize 1 Corinthians 13. Memorize Hebrews chapter 11. Memorize Proverbs chapter 3. Memorization literally will so... You don't sharpen your child's mind. Whoo! You want to move his educational and intellectual abilities up, put him on a memorization schedule. Number one fix to increase your ability to read and think and comprehend is memorization. Let me go to Matthew chapter 5. Institute Basic Life Principles has a home education curriculum, there's a lot of great things out there, but I get tickled at parents who think they can't teach their children. Now, that's a lie. First of all, I think it takes love to teach a child. And it shouldn't be anybody that loves the child as much as you do. Amen? You need to teach a child to read and to comprehend what they're reading. There's not any print. How many times God said, I would not have you to be ignorant, therefore, brethren. God wrote a book. God wrote history. God wants you to know. But look at this reading program in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now, this is the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And how many things it might be a good thing if your children learn the Sermon on the Mount? And you read that. All right. Now, watch this. And. Tell me what that is in the reading program. That's a one-syllable word. And. That's a one-syllable word. And. Look at the next word, seeing. That's a two-syllable word. The. What's the next main word? Multitudes. That's the three-syllable word. You know what you teach your child right there in one little deal? You have single-syllable word, double-syllable word, triple-syllable word. And you teach them how to read phonetically right there. Use the Bible as a reading manual. Teach them their phonics, teach them all that stuff, but teach them how to read from the Bible. It has to be more than a religious duty. The child, you say, Reggie, if you were going to read with your children the Bible, what would you start with? I'd start in Genesis chapter 1. Yep. Duh. Yeah. Start the beginning of the book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Your little boy's 3-year-old, your little girl, she's 2.5-year-old. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's that mean? You know what that means? No. That means that God, the God of the world, He literally spoke and He spoke all this into existence. And God created everything. Isn't He a wonderful God? Now look out there at the sky. How many have been noticing the clouds in the sky recently? And God made the squirrels and God made the rabbits and God made the turtles and God made me and you. And you teach them. And God In the beginning, there is a beginning, son, of this world, and there's going to be an ending. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said it was good. God created it to be good. And you start down through there, and all of a sudden, God said, now there's something I want you to do. Don't want you to know that trick? You know what Adam did? Adam, and you read that to him. What happened? Adam sinned. Adam disobeyed God. And you know what, son? Every time we disobey God, God is a holy God. He judges sin. You know what it made us do? That's why you and I are going to die. That's why there's pain. That's why there's all this stuff. It's come from sin. You see them thorns over on that rose bush? Here, let's try it. Stick your finger on it. You know where that came from, son? Come from Adam sinning in the garden. And you teach him. And you apply. All of a sudden, Genesis becomes real. It's practical. You think about the God that created this. Here's a deer, and over here's a fox, and over there's a wolf, and over there's a coyote, and over here's this kind of bird. And this, think of all the birds and all the different variety God created. But you know what God did, son? God made them after their own kind. And a bird and a monkey can't cross. God made them after, and ain't no scientist can make them cross because God said they're after their kind. And you start teaching. You start with creation. And you teach them about sin. That child needs to know about sin. The smartest thing you'll ever teach a child, there is something called sin. And teach them about the fall. And then you teach them about the promises that God made. And you teach them again the provision that God made. Teach them how that, well, what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? What did God do? Well, God killed an animal and he clothed them with skin. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ dying for our sin. And then you teach them what sin is. And you teach them how horrible sin is and its results and its end and where it will lead them. And you teach them about the holiness of God. Teach them about the love of God, the gospel of God. Teach them about the Old Testament. You say, well, they're 6, 7 years old now. Teach them the Old Testament heroes of faith. Teach them the wisdom for general life. Read Proverbs with your children. And then get into that Old Testament typology that points to New Testament doctrines. You say, well, how would I do that? Well, let me tell you this. Whenever, son, I'm going to read to you about two boys today, two brothers. Who can read about two brothers? One's name is Cain, the other's name Abel. Here we go. We're going to read them. You got to read them? Did you know what? There's a boy killed his own brother, son. You know why he killed him? Why, Daddy? Because he brought a lamb like God said to, and the other boy brought what he raised in the garden. And that guy got mad because God didn't accept it. And he likes to kill people that don't love God. There's an enmity toward God. But here's the picture. That Abel brought a lamb. Now we're going to go over to John chapter 1. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was a picture of Jesus Christ being slain for our sin. Before the cross, they had to bring their offerings that pointed to Jesus coming. Jesus came, and now we look back. That was a picture of their faith that there was a Messiah going to come and die for them. You say, my child don't understand those things. He understands way better than you ever dreamed he'll understand them. He'll understand them better at 3 and 4 and 5 than he'll understand them at 33 if he's never heard about it before. You need to explain those typologies. Explain to them that they can't live for God in the flesh, in their own fleshly power. Their flesh is weak. Their flesh has no profit in it. Explain to them the new birth and the conviction of sin and conversion. And explain to them judgment. And then song. Sing to your children. Amen. I want to tell you what's the sweetest thing in the world you'll ever see. It's a father, a mother. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just rock them and sing to them. Sing Christ into their soul and into their spirit. Don't focus on making a living for your children. Focus on teaching your children how to live. There's a boy in this church. I'm going to put him to the test. There was a song that was written from Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10, Travis. And your mother taught it to you and your little boy. Can you still remember it? That's it. That boy was little bitty. And I can remember his mother teaching him, if sinners entice thee, don't give in. Say no, no, no. If sin... I remember Travis singing that when he was about that tall. If sinners entice thee, don't give in. Say no, no, no. And you say, does it work? That boy's got his wife and his children in the church tonight. 25 years later. Teach doctrines. Teach character. First thing any child ever needs to be taught is attentiveness. They need to be taught to pay attention to you when you speak. I'd go home and I'd spend the next week teaching how to pay attention. Second thing, teach after they've been taught attentiveness, teach obedience. If you don't teach those things, this will become sounding brass and tinkling cymbals to them, because it's like, okay, I read it, but I don't have to pay attention to it. I don't have to obey it. Teach them how to pay attention to God. Listen for God's voice in their life. Pray for their children. It's one thing to teach them. It's one thing to all that, but you've got to pray for their eyes, the understanding of their eyes being enlightened. As I said, what do you teach them? Start off with Genesis, go through Genesis 1:11. Man, what exciting stuff to teach about, to read about the flood. Do they want adventure stories? Woo! That would be the same thing Hollywood's ever put out, folks. Do they want excitement and thrill? How about Daniel and the lion's den? They feed Hebrew children. And I mean, make it real to them. It's not just, well, let's read our devotions there. Sit still over there. Be quiet. I'm reading the Bible, don't you know? That ain't going to work. They're going to hate family devotions if you act like that. And if you think you're a proud possum and you're going to make your family sit while you read the Bible and told them how smart you are in the Bible, that don't work. Man, you talk about exciting. Take them through the book of Exodus. Old Moses coming down, that big duel between him and Pharaoh. Take him to Goliath and David, and then start applying it. And all those things, the Gospels, the birth and life and death and resurrection, intercession, the return of Jesus Christ. Without arming your child with Scripture, I don't know how you could raise him for God in these days. I'm honest with you. It's the only hope we got. And from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures. Now listen to me carefully right now. It did not say, and that from a child thou hast known Bible stories thou hast learned in Sunday school class, with no connection to what life's all about. I'm not against Sunday school classes. I'm for them. But I'll tell you, unless they're made to apply to real life, it just kind of becomes a story. I'm not much on, I'll be honest with you, I'm real cautious about a lot of Sunday school literature, and especially Bible school literature. I'm seeing space age stuff out there, and looks like something come off MTV on the front of the church on the banner. I ain't much in that. It's this book, folks. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which you're able to make thee wise unto salvation. I couldn't help but think this afternoon while I was working on this message that my mother, coming up to the milk barn, we used to have Bible drills and Bible quizzes around the country, and then more country churches all down in there. Once a month, they'd have a Bible quiz, and they'd get together. Everybody'd get together. Different churches eat and fellowship, and we'd have a Bible quiz. And you'd get picked or something, you know, from your church to represent your church in a Bible quiz. Kind of like what they do at Camp Joy by Cabin now. And I can still remember my mom bringing that old Bible of hers up there. We're milking cows, and she's standing over down there at the other end of the barn reading that passage of Scripture that we were going to get quizzed from. And asking us questions. She'd read it, and she'd ask us questions while we was milking cows. I thought this evening, if you folks have ever got a dime's bit of good out of my preaching, it might be because some mother and some father thought it was important for me to know the Bible. Whether I understand it or not today, that maybe, how many in here know that God has given me a gift? He's given me a gift. It's not natural. I have nothing to brag about. God gave me a gift of comprehension in Scripture. I mean, my brain, it works like a, you ask me your name, I don't know it. I mean, there's some things I'm just dumb as a rock in. But you get me wound up in Scripture, and I'll tell you, you give me a subject in Scripture, and all of a sudden my brain starts just bringing up everything from Genesis to Revelation about it. And connecting these things. And man, I mean, just, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, that's very, very important to me. You know what I think? I think it's because I was read the Bible when I was a kid. And had Scripture just poured into me and poured into me. And you know what? God was preparing me. And I'm just saying this to you tonight. Boy, I mean, I've been doing a lot of thinking about the fact that, you know, time is passing by. All these little kids. And I just want to encourage you parents tonight. You're not going to do anything more important, more life-changing, more valuable in your world than to make known the Scriptures to your children when they're little kids. And I'm not thinking, I don't want you to think I hate Barney Fife. I don't hate Barney Fife. But don't let Barney Fife steal the knowledge of the Scriptures from your children. Let's stand. I would say tonight in this, but trying not to be real preachy about this, trying to be creative. You know, maybe you could get you a memory verse that you and your children are memorizing together and have your wife write them out on a card or something, and you and your children could work together memorizing Scripture and helping each other make it fun and make it interesting, make it exciting, talk about it. You know, just there's as many different ways as there is people and families in this church for you to inculcate the Scripture into your lives. I never will forget when I was a kid. I'm sorry. When Nathan was a boy, he dearly loved horses. I mean, he loved horses, and that was fine for me. I was glad he did. And one day, kind of trying to get something, I said, "Well, Nathan, would you mind having devotions for our family?" And I said, "I want a devotion on horses in the Bible." I like to fell over what he found. He finished up with coming back on white horses. Amazing, all that was in the Bible on horses and so forth, you know. But trying to make it something, saying, "Hey, the Bible has something to say about what you like to do in life." Okay, Lord, we pray that you'd help us in our congregation, in our families. God, I pray that you'd help us to not think, Lord, that just at some point in life we can get away from and our responsibilities over with, Lord. But God, that Lord, we just got to convey a love for the Bible, the words of the Scripture, the truth of Scripture in the hearts of these kids, if they're to have any kind of chance of being saved from the wrath to come, if they have any opportunity, Lord, to be consumed by this godless, wicked generation. Lord, tonight, the best I know, I pray, God, that the Holy Ghost will do something beyond my preaching in the hearts of some daddies and mamas here tonight. And God, they'll make up their mind that God being their helper, their child is going to know the Holy Scriptures, which will make them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. God, they may not know a lot about who's stars on the Cardinal baseball team, and they may not know the best lure to use, but they're going to know the Bible. They're going to have something in their soul that will prepare them to be used mightily for God, and something that, Lord, will keep them from a lot of harm and trouble in this life. God, I pray, do it. Do it, Lord, I pray. I'm asking you in Jesus' name, enable this congregation, all of us, Lord, to do what we can to teach these children the Bible, that they might be equipped, Lord, to face the fiery darts of the wicked. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. See you Wednesday night. Thanks for being here.